Thank you, God. We're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. God bless you. If you're just joining us, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'd just like to pray before we begin this Bible study. Father God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your word that's going to abide forever and ever. Your word stands even when everything else falls. And so we thank you, Father, for the word of God. May we hide it in our hearts and not sin against you. Father, may your word bring joy tonight, comfort, instruction, correction, and hope. Hope. Because Jesus is our hope. And we thank you, Father, for this word tonight. Thank you, Father, for good connection tonight, that we not get disconnected and that those that you've called to be on would come on and see also the recording later in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you're just joining us, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I've got several scriptures, so we're going to kind of fly through those. And this study will probably take about an hour. So while you're signing on, I want to encourage you to put the state or the nation that you're watching from, and also your prayer requests so we can pray for you, okay? And again, if you're just joining us, we'll be talking about in this Bible study the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to start with a verse in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, 24, this is after, in that dialogue, he's talking about the abomination of desolation. So a huge situation where there's a lot of desolation in Israel. And it says in verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And then the next verse, 25, he says, "Behold, I've told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he,'" meaning the Messiah, "'is in the wilderness,'" he says, "don't go out there. Or 'Behold, he's in the inner rooms,' do not believe them." He says, "For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So what is he saying? He's saying someone won't have to tell you about it. It's not a secret situation. And yet, let's go back to Matthew 24, 24, because some friends and I were talking about this verse recently. And, you know, for a long time, even the teachers that were teaching me, they would often say parts of this verse. And so I didn't understand this verse. And then one day my dad sat down and he really started breaking it down. Let's look at this verse again. It's warning us. These are the words of Christ. He's warning us that false Christs and false prophets will arise. Now, this is even after the desolation of Jerusalem. And he says, false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, or we could say it this way, for the purpose of misleading, if possible, even the elect. Why does he say if possible? He's been in this long dialogue of things that are going to happen. And then he talks about the desolation of Jerusalem area. And he says there'll be false Christs and false prophets, and they're going to rise up. They're going to show great signs and wonders. And they would be able to deceive you. But remember, at the beginning of this discourse, he was saying, don't be deceived. And he went into this long discourse of things that are going to happen. And now he's talking about this, saying false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. But, when he says, behold, it's like, but, I've told you in advance. I've told you in advance there's going to be false messiahs and false Christs. And they will show great signs and wonders. So if they say to you, hey, the Messiah is over there in the wilderness. Let's just paraphrase and read between the lines. There's someone over there in the wilderness. He's claiming to be Jesus. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's doing great signs and wonders. I mean, all these dead people are raising. He's returned. No. And you'll see as you go along with some other verses, we have to take several passages and read the context of those passages and then get a better picture of the second coming of Christ. But Christ is telling us right there, no, in verse 25, you see, I've told you in advance. I've told you in advance. So in verse 26, so if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, he says, don't go over there. Or if he's in the inner rooms, don't believe him. Don't believe them. Because just as lightning comes from the east even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he saying? Even as lightning flashes from one side of the horizon all the way to the other side, we would say, now that we know the earth is a sphere, all the way around the world, as the lightning flashes from east and goes around and connects all the way from the west, every eye is going to see him. No one's going to have to tell you. It's not a secret thing. And I can prove that. So please stay tuned with us, okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians, and later I'll put these up for you, okay? 1 Corinthians 51 and verses 15, I mean chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Give me just a moment, sorry. Try to get this up on the screen for everybody here. Okay, so we see 1 Corinthians 15, and we're looking for verses 51 and 52. Okay, right here. Paul is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says this. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." And in this word, he's talking about die physically. "We will not all die, but we will all be changed." And then verse 52, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye," this is a rapid second. This is not stretched out a month long. This is quick, and he's being very clear. "In a moment, in the twinkling or wink of an eye, at the last trumpet, he says, "For the trumpet will sound, and watch this, the dead will be raised imperishable." The dead that know God, that know Christ, are going to be dead. They're going to be raised imperishable. And it says, "And we will be changed." It's insinuated the ones that are alive will be changed. Do you understand? So we have the dead that are being raised. Does that sound like a secret coming? Does it? I mean, think about it. If the dead have to be raised first, then graves are going to be opening around the world, because the gospel's gone around the world. Think of it. No, this is not a secret. This is not something somebody has to do. So that's another sign, isn't it? In a moment. I'm not saying that the dead will be raised and a month later they're alive. No, I'm saying it's going to happen quick, but it's not like somebody would have to tell you, "Hey, you missed it. He's over there in the wilderness," or he's over in Jerusalem. You know, that's not the case, because it says, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Okay, so let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Are you learning something tonight? The Word of God is good, isn't it? Every time I look at it, I see something I didn't necessarily see before. And I pray you do the same thing tonight. As we look at these passages, maybe that you've read several times, may something jump out to you that you've not seen before. Maybe you didn't see the emphasis on a particular word. Have you ever done that, where you've read something like, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me"? You can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. You can do all things. You can do all things. How about this? You can do all things through Christ Jesus. But it's always through Christ Jesus, isn't it? Through Christ Jesus. Same thing tonight. As we read this, let's look at each word. And maybe you'll see an emphasis or a revelation on another part of it. Because the word's living, isn't it? Every time we read it, God is able to bring further revelation, deeper revelation, and new revelation that we missed not seeing one of those words. Now, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to start in verse 13. And I want to encourage you this week. You know, it takes less than an hour to listen to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Just a few chapters in both of those books. And very important concerning the second coming of Christ. And probably more so than any other book in the Bible, these are misquoted and quoted out of context. I'm going to say that again, bears repeating. These two books, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, okay, those two chapters, and really these two books, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, these letters to the church in Thessalonica, there's areas that are misquoted more and taken out of context more in these two letters than anywhere else in the Bible. Okay? So let's look at this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 is where we're going to start. And the Spirit said through Paul, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Or again, those that have passed. They're dead and buried. He says, "We don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And for this we say to you, by word of the Lord." Now watch this. Verse 15, so important to this teaching. We're talking about the second coming of Christ, the process of it, and how it unfolds. Look at verse 15. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you're just tuning in. And we're in verse 15. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." In other words, this is not my opinion. It's not my belief. Paul says, "I'm prophesying right now. I'm telling you by unction of the Holy Spirit." Amen? In verse 15, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep," those who have died. So I just want to say to you right now, as far as a secret coming of the Lord, and then people running around panicked and trying to tell you, "Oh my goodness, you've missed it. Where were you?" "Well, I don't know. I guess I was here in America." "Well, it happened over there in Israel. It happened over there. Didn't you know you missed it?" No, we didn't miss it. First of all, dead people coming out of the ground from around the world that know the Lord. I'd say that's going to get my attention. Would it get your attention? Yes. And then second of all, there's other verses that talk about his glory displayed. Yes, like the lightning from east to west. It's not a secret thing. This is something no one's going to miss. No one's going to have to tell you. And so in Matthew 24, where we were just at, that's what he was saying. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody come and remove your peace by telling you somehow you've missed the coming of the Lord, and he's over here, or he's over there, and he's doing all this stuff. You've got to rush and get there. That's an absolute lie. See, he's told us in advance. Why would he tell us these things? Because there's going to be deceivers. Listen to me good. There's going to be deceivers that pose, and they'll do great signs and wonders. And remember, Matthew 24:24, we were just there. If you just tuned in, it says, if possible, I'm going to put it in my words, if possible, to try to deceive the elect. However, Christ says right after there, "But behold, I've told you in advance." In other words, I've warned you in advance. You don't have to be deceived. I don't want to stay here and belabor this, but listen, in my spirit, with the times that we're in, the things we're seeing, we know we're in the beginning of sorrows. This is worded in the Bible, that there's a beginning of greater suffering happening on the earth. Now, yes, God's going to move, and there'll be glorious things that God does through his people, but the darkness is increasing. There'll be increase of suffering. There'll be increase of trials and tests. There will be tribulation, but he's not left us comfortless. He's not left us powerless. He's given us his blessed Holy Spirit. So we don't have to be afraid. We can be at peace. We can be at comfort, knowing the Holy Spirit is going to help us in this time to do what we need to do, to preach what we need to preach, to be who we're called to be. And for some, like we spoke about recently, you know, there'll be those that are martyred. There's some martyred today. Today there's some martyred for the name of Christ, the cause of Christ, for preaching Christ. Amen. But God has not poured out his wrath on them, as we're going to see in a minute. He's not poured out his wrath on those that are being martyred for Christ. That is the persecution of the enemy. That's the persecution of man. That's not the persecution of God. No, the wrath of God is when someone's damned to hell for all of eternity. That's the wrath of God. Jesus told us as his students, if he suffered persecution, if he suffered, we will suffer. As the teacher suffers, the students suffer. You see, as the master suffers, the disciples, they also suffer, will suffer persecution. And people have around the world in different levels, amen, in different levels. We haven't seen the levels in America that people have seen in China, people have seen in Saudi Arabia, people have seen in Indonesia, people have seen in parts of Africa, okay? But he's telling us here, don't be deceived. In verse 15, I say to you by word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So why is this important? Doctrine is important. Let me tell you, doctrine's important about this. And the reason it is so people don't get discouraged. They don't get discouraged. They don't begin to question everything about the Lord. When someone's been taught wrong, and they're assuming they're going to miss certain things, and somehow he's going to come and get you first, and then you start facing those things. You see, you're not ready for it, are you? But if you're told ahead that God will never leave you, never forsake you, he'll be with you through the troubles. He'll be with you in the trials. He'll be with you like he was with Stephen, with Paul, with Peter, who was crucified upside down. He'll be with you. But he's calling us to a greater depth of commitment. He laid his life down for us. And he's asking us to ponder, are we willing to lay our life down for him? We don't have the power in our flesh. But see, not by power, not by might, by the Spirit, says the Lord. We have that power by the Spirit of God that he's given to us. So we don't have to be afraid. But we don't want to be deceived. God wants us to know. You know, if I'm going on a trip, I want to know how many miles to my destination. If somebody over and over had lied to me and said, oh, this is a short trip, easy, easy trip. And then I'm out in the Sahara Desert for 3 days trying to get to where I'm going. I'm not prepared. I didn't take water. I didn't take the right shoes. I didn't take a lot of things. See, you got to be prepared, don't you? You got to be prepared spiritually. You got to be prepared physically for a marathon. This is not a sprint race. This is a marathon. And he knew you could do it. He called you more than an overcomer. He knew you could because he's in you and his Spirit's in you. So there's nothing to fear, but there is a time to sober up. It's time to sober up. It's time to wake up. It's time to gird up. It's time to read up. It's time to pray up. It's time to take this battle seriously. You've got an enemy who wants you dead. God is going to have a shine in this darkness. Now look at verse 16. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we see it in two different passages. We were just in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, if you're just turning in. And somebody might want to type that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Also, see right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, we see it again, don't we? We see, I'm going to read it again. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We that are alive, we just saw, we come after the dead in Christ have risen up. Then verse 17, look, it says it again. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is so plain, a six-year-old can understand it. People have taken visions and added them to the Word of God. They've taken out parts of the Word of God and tried to make this difficult. This is not difficult. And no, I didn't go to seminary. But you don't need a seminary degree to understand what the Word is saying. It's simple until people start confusing it. This is what he's saying to us. He's saying those that are alive are going to go after those that are dead. The dead ones rise first, it says in verse 16. See that? The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then means then, afterwards. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with them, be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, this is our hope. Who's our hope? Jesus is our hope. Presidents aren't our hope. Governments aren't our hope. Do we vote? Do we pray? Yes, we do. But I'm telling you, ultimately, Jesus has to be our hope. Amen? He's our hope. He's our hope. Eternity. Eternity with Jesus. That's our hope. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, if you're just tuning in, I just want to say to you, Thessalonians 1 and Thessalonians 2, great books to read. It won't take you probably more than 45 minutes, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, but I want to encourage you to read both Thessalonians 1 and Thessalonians 2, okay? Tonight, I'm just going to talk about Thessalonians 4 and 5, okay, along with those other passages. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to read from the beginning. We'll go to the end. And most Bibles title this as the Day of the Lord, okay, the Day of the Lord. And so then you've got smart people who try to dissect and change the Day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord and, oh my goodness, just several phrases and try to make them all different. Let's read this and see if this is talking about the second coming, okay? So it says, "Now as to the times and the epochs or the seasons, brethren or brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." And people stop there and say, you have no idea when it's going to happen. It's going to come like a thief in the night. You could be so unexpected. No, I'm sorry. That's not what this passage says. Let's continue to read, okay? Because we do want to understand and rightly divide the truth in the Word of God. In verse 3, it says, while they are saying, who is the they? Unbelievers. He didn't say, while you are saying, he says, while they, those that don't believe in Jesus, while they are saying, peace and safety. In other words, everything's fine. It's all going to be okay, you know. And then it says, then sudden destruction will come upon them, or destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The labor pains of a woman, she doesn't get to choose the day she goes into labor. Now, in America, we have doctors that induce labor, but I'm saying for thousands of years, women let God Almighty develop their babies, and at His choosing, at His timing, the water broke and the labor pains began. And once they began, guess what? There was no way to stop them. They just continued to get in greater intensity and greater or shorter time between, so closer together. And it's the same thing with the things that are going to happen in the earth. There's going to be greater intensity, and they're going to come one upon another until they're almost right next to each other. I'll give you an example. Earthquakes. When we started recording earthquakes, might be a big one from time to time, and they were so far apart, there weren't even little ones that were happening that we could monitor. But now we're monitoring, you know, and seeing earthquakes are not only increasing in number, but they're increasing in intensity, not in one place, but many places throughout the earth. That's just one thing. Let's take hurricanes, tsunamis. Same thing with those things. We've seen greater number. We've seen greater intensity. And it seems like, you know, it's not 100 years before we have another devastating storm. There's another devastating storm somewhere. Okay? That is the labor pains of the earth, if you will, crying out for the return of the Lord. And so in verse 3, it says, while they are saying peace and safety, it says, then destruction will come on them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. See, they're not discerning the time. But look at verse 4. But you, brethren, you believers, you're not in the darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. Did you hear that? As he's writing, he says, but you believers, you're not in the dark so that the day would overtake you as a thief. What's he saying? He's saying you're awake. Look at verse 5. For you, believers, are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Now this sleep is not one of those dying sleeps. This is, don't be apathetic. Don't be lazy, complacent. Don't be dull in hearing and spiritually, you know, apathetic. Wake up. Wake up, God's saying to all of us. He's saying, wake up. Are we able to wake up in a greater measure? Yes. Yes, we are. Have you ever been totally asleep and you're in a dream? You don't even know you're asleep. And then you begin to hear something and you start coming out of sleep and you're not sure if you're asleep or awake. You're discerning. Then you get all the way awake and you hear something and you start hearing it. You get up to go see what the noise is. And sometimes you have to do something about the noise. Let's say it's a knock at the door. And you start dreaming. The knock starts to get integrated with your dream. You're thinking somebody in your dream, you know, is knocking. You might even start dreaming about somebody knocking. But as it continues, you start coming up out of sleep and you're like, where is that noise? That's not in my dream. I'm starting to wake up. Where am I? What's going on? Oh, wow, there's somebody knocking maybe at the door. You go to the door, you see what the noise is, and it's someone knocking. Now you're fully awake. You had to do something. You had to open the door. That's the way God is doing with us. He's waking us up. He's waking us up to the signs of the times. To the signs of the times. It's time to wake up. It's time to be sober. It's time to read the word. It's time to pray. It's time to be alert. Okay? Verse 7, it says, for those who do sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. And he's also talking about physical sleep. And why is he talking about physical sleep? Well, if you'll remember his disciples, when he gave them the news, I'm going to be delivered up and killed. I mean, he had to make it real plain for them. And they're like, what? No. I mean, see, he had had quite a ministry experience. Today we'd say he's on the front of charisma. His ministry was raising the dead and healing the sick and cleansing the lepers. That's not a small thing. And they wanted to see even more than just a great revival move. They wanted to see him as king. They knew there were prophecies about him ruling governmentally and releasing them from oppression and ruling righteously, no more unrighteousness. You see what I'm saying? But those prophecies were for later when he comes again. They weren't for at that time. And so if you're watching and you're Jewish, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Lord, he came and he fulfilled the spring feast. And when he comes the second time, he'll fulfill the Lord's fall feast. He'll fulfill Day of Atonement, the 10 days of awe, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, he will. He fulfilled Passover. He's a Passover lamb. You see? He fulfilled part, but he's coming back to fulfill the rest. They had the timing wrong. And so when they realize, oh gosh, you're not going to be king now? You're not going to be king now. Things are going to get bad. They've been great. We've been eating with thousands and having great revival and seeing dead people raised and healings and all this. You're leaving us? You're leaving us? And he said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. But you're leaving us? You're dying? You're leaving us? And they begin to get down. And it says their eyes were heavy out in the Garden of Gethsemane and they fell asleep. And see, we're in a similar moment. We have a similar test right now. We can take what's happening and allow ourselves to get depressed. Oh, you mean there's trouble coming? You mean things might not be so easy? You mean I might have some tests? Listen, don't let yourself get sleepy. Don't let yourself get depressed. What you've got to do is you've got to look back into the Word and you look back up to Him and say, Lord, you promised you're returning. You're going to set all this in order. There'll be no more oppression. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more crazy hatred. There'll be no more, you know, people killing innocent babies. No more rape. No more molestation. People live in peace. They'll be kind to one another. There'll be no more shortages. There'll be no more famine. You that are watching in Africa, there'll be no more famine. There'll be no more watching babies die starving. Not when Jesus comes back. He's going to set things in order. And so we cannot get sleepy. We need to do our sleeping at night. And we need to awake. And if he wakes us in the night, we need to be awake. We need to be watching and praying. And in verse 8, he says, since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What's he saying? He said, make sure that you cover your heart with faith, because it's not going to look like he's coming back. Listen, when John the Baptist, he knew he was the Messiah, and he even said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He got to baptize him. He had the revelation that he's Messiah, and he got to baptize his cousin. Think of it. You know, he'd watched his cousin growing up, and then that day, that's wow, that's the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God. And he begins to announce it. He comes down and he baptizes him, right? And so he's telling all his disciples, that's the Messiah. And he even lost disciples. They left his posse, so to speak, and they went and followed Jesus, and they're hanging out with Jesus and listening. And then he has to give a really hard word to a king, and after he gives that hard word to a king, he's arrested. And he's facing being beheaded. And I think in his spirit, he knew it. And so he sends a note away to Jesus and says, are you really the one? Or is there somebody else that's coming that we're waiting on? You know, if we could just read through the lines, I think basically what he was saying was, hey, cousin, if you're really Messiah, I'm here in the prison about to lose my head. You raised the dead, you fed the thousands, you healed all these people. Am I going to stay here? Am I staying here? We have to read between the lines sometimes, don't we? And Jesus sent him an answer. And he said, you tell John, I preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, I'm not charging. I'm freely giving the gospel to everybody. I'm healing the sick. I'm raising the dead. The lame walk. The deaf hear. But notice he didn't say, and I'm coming for you, John. What I want to ask you tonight is God your God even when he doesn't do what you want? Is God your God when he's not your genie? You can't rub his belly, make him perform the way you want him to? Huh? What about the Chinese Christians? What about the ones in Nigeria, the pastors who they poured oil over their car and they burned them alive because they preached Jesus? It doesn't matter what group of people. You see, those are just names. It's the devil in people that does things like that. But see, good people, righteous people, Christian people, they die as martyrs. Yes, they do. The Lamb of God, our example, he died. He died, didn't he? Righteous, never sinned. God chose to put him on that cross and to have him suffer for our sakes. So let me just ask you something. Is it too far-fetched to believe that he'd allow us to suffer to reach a few more souls? Is it? Would he let us suffer to reach a Paul? Someone who's a Saul, who's a mercenary, terrorist, killer, maybe Islamic. Would he let us die at the hands of a Saul so that that soul could come to know Jesus and live for eternity in heaven? Is God more worried about temporal than he is eternal? Or is he looking at the bigger picture? He's looking at the bigger picture. He's looking at the bigger picture. What's the most powerful expression of love to you? Is it your spouse holding them in your arms? Is it your child holding them on your breast? Or is it a picture of a Messiah on a cross praying for the people who put him there? Think about it. Think about it. He's not coming to deliver us before the trouble. I'm sorry to have to tell you, if it's the first time you're hearing it, I'm sure it's a shock. Why will we be here? Because we're his light in the darkness. We're his representatives. We're the ones through the power of God, not through our power. Through the power of God, we're the ones that are going to be praying for the enemies that are persecuting God's people. Likely our family and our friends, our pastors, our leaders, and ourselves. And we're going to have to reach down and say, Holy Spirit, everything inside of me wants to strike back. Everything inside of me wants to help this person on their way to hell. That's what flesh wants to do. But the Spirit of God is going to rise up in us, and we're going to pray for for our persecutors. We're going to pray and forgive our enemies the way Jesus did. The way Jesus did. So yeah, we have a reason for being here. And some people say, well, I just don't believe we'll be here. I just don't believe. Well, you're believing or not believing doesn't change what's written. Let's look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that and break that down. God has not destined us for wrath. The wrath of God is eternal damnation. His people have gone through trials and troubles and oppression and being captured and being slaves. Yeah, that wasn't the wrath of God. Sorry. Right here, he says he's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that's a temporary, momentary situation? No, that's an eternal situation, you see. He's concerned about eternity. He says, I've not destined you for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, if we could say it this way in verse 10, it says, who died for us. What the author's screaming to us is, I gave you the example. I gave you the example. He died for you. Will you die? Will you die for others? Will you die? Will you die? Listen, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not here pointing my finger at you saying, you know, come up to where I am. I'm not doing that. I'm American. I've grown up without persecution. Name calling at most. I remember being called a holy roller when I was younger, as a teen. But big woo. I mean, nobody broke a bone. They didn't cut me. They didn't hold me down. There's nations where people are beaten for the cause of Christ. They're set on fire for the cause of Christ. They're beheaded for the cause of Christ. Now, that's serious persecution right there. Okay? But he says in verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're alive or dead, we're going to live together with him. See how it keeps focusing on the eternal, the eternal, the eternal? And then in verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. And you say, well, that's not very encouraging. Listen, eternity with God. Okay, a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Are you kidding me? That's not encouraging? Yes, it's encouraging. Eternity, eternity in heaven. This is what in another place Paul talks about it being momentary, light affliction, producing, there's a purpose, producing for us an eternal weight of glory. That means an eternal weight of being like Christ. Not temporary. Eternally. Eternally. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Eternally. It's going to be worth it. Every trial, every trouble, every pain, every test. It's worth it. It's worth it. Ask God for help with everything you go through. You can make it through this. You can make it through this. Verse 12, he says, but we request of you, brothers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you, and give you instruction. You esteem them. And so he goes on to say, live in peace with one another. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our president. Pray for the ministers that are bringing the word of God to you in this hour. Some of them you may know, some of them you don't know. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for those in persecuted countries. Pray for those in chains. Pray for those that are taking on the gospel, and they're still presenting the full gospel in nations that disallow it, where it's illegal, where the people are being killed for preaching and teaching the Bible. It's been outlawed. pray. Pray for your leaders. And just remember, you're not going to miss. You're not going to miss the second coming of the Lord. Don't let anybody deceive you. Lastly, I just want to say, he would have never said that unless there was going to be a big deception. Okay? So don't get frightened. Don't let anybody move your peace. You won't miss it. Like it says in Matthew 24, look at that passage again. I'm just going to list them quickly for you that have just turned in. Matthew 24, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at those passages. Look at those passages. Soon, I'm going to be doing some teachings on Revelation. Look into those passages and realize he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And his Holy Spirit was given to be our guide, our comfort, our teacher. He leads and guides us into all truth. He helps us discern what is truth and what is a lie. And then the Word of God. Get a Bible. Get a printed Bible, please. Get a printed one while you can. You notice how many bookstores are closed. How you have to order books online. How sometimes they're out of print. Get a Bible. Get a Bible that you can read that's in big enough print and that you like. It's a translation you like. Get one quickly. Because I was reading my digital Bible the other day with a group I've been praying with for some time. And all of a sudden, my verses weren't saying what the paper copy said. Okay? You can't trust just digital. You want to have written print. Word of God. Father God, I pray for these that have come online with us tonight. And I just ask, Lord, that you bless each one. You bless each one with encouragement that as they read your word, I thank you, God, you hide the word in their heart so that we do not sin against you, God. That's part of reading the word. It's strengthening our inner man. And Father, I thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit being poured out afresh and anew upon each one that's listening. And Lord, the blood of the Lamb washing us and cleansing us of every sin. And removing what needs to be removed so that there's less of us and more of you. And if you just come on and your heart's beating, you're like, I know she's speaking truth, but I don't understand. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, he's the Messiah. He came the first time and he suffered a horrific death on a cross there in Jerusalem. And after he died, he was buried in a tomb in Jerusalem. And after being buried for 3 days, he rose from the dead and was seen by many hundreds of people in Jerusalem. He walked the earth for 40 days. And then he ascended, telling his followers that he would be coming back. He fulfilled the feast of the Lord for the spring feast the first time he came. He will fulfill the feast of the Lord when he returns the second time, the fall feast. He'll fulfill those. And so think of it. Feast of Trumpets, announcing the king that's coming. The days of all, dealing with all the different nations. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacling, God tabernacling on the earth with man. He'll fulfill those second groups of holidays when he returns. Surrender your life to him. There's no God but Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son. There's no way to the Father but through the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. Jesus said, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. Accept him today. Begin to look in Isaiah, you'll see him. Look in Hosea, you'll see him as the faithful husband. Look in Genesis, and you'll see him. Again and again, you'll see him throughout the passages in the Old Testament. So, Father, may you open the eyes of Jews and Gentiles that are listening to my voice and listening to this recording, and may they surrender all to you and truly allow you into their life to wash them of all their sins and receive your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.